there's a lot of traditions that we've developed around Christmas. Now, not all of them are bad, right? Like, if you believe the wise men showed up that day, you know, it's not like you totally destroy the story, but if you read a little more carefully, they seem to have shown up maybe even a couple years later, and they show up and they're actually in a house. There's little things like that. We talked a little bit about Mary and Joseph and the complicated thing, because if you're reading the two accounts, it almost, like, the Gospels are interesting. They are, it's like if Bob and I were to go someplace and tell the story about, hey, we were down in Interfaith the other day, you know, I would bring out more details. And Bob might bring out different details. And so sometimes the gospel writers are telling the story from different angles. Like if I told you yesterday about the 20-foot Christmas tree I cut and who I ended up cutting it for, which is a great story, which I won't share on tape. But you know, don't worry, it's not bad. It was just really interesting, and it was unusual and surreal for Delaware. But so you know, we would tell the story in different things, different details would come out, and that's kind of one of the beauties of having four gospel stories of Jesus' life, and two of them hit the details of Jesus being born, and sometimes, you know, it almost feels like, you know, well, this one's telling this way, so I spend a lot of time thinking about all these details, and so you don't have to, but there's a lot of myths that develop around Christmas and what we believe. They're not bad. Like, if you have a little plastic, you know, manger scene. Now, I will, if I go to your house at Christmas time and I do see a manger scene, I will steal your wise men. I'm just letting you know. I'll put them, like, on some other place in the house because they were still traveling, I believe. And so, just to be biblically accurate, we actually set up ours, and it takes about 3 years to evolve, and they finally get there. This is the year they get there, you know, finally. We're excited about it. Not really. I don't have that much patience. But, you know, and it's funny because sometimes I think people think I'm a Grinch for ruining it all. Like, anyone feel a little like, oh, you ruined my Christmas because I ruined the image? Okay, good. I used to be a youth pastor for years, and I had this Christmas IQ test, and Denise would remember this one. I remember the first time I gave it to a bunch of kids. We were living outside of Los Angeles, and we gave these kids in the youth group the Christmas IQ test, and they confidently finished all, you know, 50 questions or something, and then we went back and graded it. And I remember the one guy got about a 2 or a 3 out of 50 right, and he was angry. And he was like, what, do people just make this stuff up? And I'm like, well, yeah, basically. you know, and we think, okay, Jesus didn't cry because we you know, hear away in the manger. And, you know, at that moment in the song, he's not crying. So we think, well, baby Jesus didn't cry. But Jesus was all human. He was fully human. So he would have cried. If you have a baby that doesn't cry, something's wrong. I remember having babies. Well, I didn't have them, but, you know, we had them in the house afterwards. And like, they cry a lot. You know, I think teenagers should all have to watch babies crying. It'll teach you some things. But, you know, really, it's important, really, to dig into the story, to understand what happened, because a lot of times what we believe about Christianity, what we believe about faith, is shaped more by the culture and even the church culture than really what the Bible says. And I know I've had some people who have this one friend, and you know, they really kind of have a problem with Christianity now, and it's like we have some interesting conversations. But really, their problem is not with biblical Christianity. It's with sort of an American fundamentalism that they grew up in, and they're kind of reacting against that because church gets weird. You guys know, you're here. We get weird sometimes. No, church itself can get weird, but sometimes we get off this biblical faith, this truth of the gospel, because when you get a bunch of people together who are all sinful and jacked up, people do weird things. They develop weird theologies. They get these kind of weird ideas about God. And so one of my favorite things is to pull apart stories like the Treasured Christmas story and look at the details and try to look at it fresh and new. I tell this story sometimes. One time, those of you who know I love coffee. One time I had a espresso machine, and like my thermometer broke, for, you know, because you got to get the milk to the exact right temperature when you're frothing. Anyone following with me? No, okay. I'm generally a black coffee, straight espresso kind of guy like Lewis. But you know, I was going to fix my thermometer, and I was at the store, and the guy was like, well, you know, and you know how to calibrate it, right? And I was like, no? And there was like, I didn't realize mine had just gotten uncalibrated. It probably washing it, it had gotten turned because it wasn't, you know, it wasn't doing it. And so I ended up buying another thermometer from the guy. But then I kind of figured out how to calibrate mine, and I could recalibrate it. And lo and behold, now I still have two milk thermometers, although I rarely froth milk because I drink just straight black coffee. But point being, holidays, Christmas, Easter, are these times of the year where we can recalibrate our faith. We look at the story, and if you've grown up in church at all, or if you've been around, you know, one season of the faith, generally at Christmas, most churches are going to preach about Jesus being born, right? And at Easter, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about him being crucified, dead, buried, coming back to life again. But these stories are these opportunities, really, to look at the story with fresh new eyes and recalibrate our faith. And so if we were to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. See, you know, we got to Luke again. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, in the ancient world, generally you took a census for two reasons. Anyone want to guess? Taxes. Because, you know, death and taxes are pretty sure. And, you know, in every culture, and then, you know, occupying force, what they're thinking is, how can I get money from these people? You know, and that money's paid for the roads and all the kind of different things. And what's the other reason? What? Religion? Nope. Military service, because you got to take over more people. You need soldiers. Now, the Jewish people were exempt from military service from the Romans, but they were not exempt from the taxes. And so there are often like little census and things going on. And so this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I know all of you have followed Quirinius's career. Read all about him in Josephus. No. It says, all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And it's really this complicated thing if you want to talk about the census and historical things. You know, Luke seems to indicate that this was the census before the other census. There seems to have been multiple sensei. Is that, you know, sense like sensei? Sensei. Yes, sensei. okay. Got a couple black belts here. How was my punching? You notice that? Okay. You know, it's funny because, like, even some of these details, Luke has Luke is really interesting. Luke wrote Luke and the book of Acts. I know sometimes we talk about how much I love those. I think because Luke was a doctor, and you may have noticed from my t-shirt last week with the O chemistry and the periodic table tree. Yeah, I like science. Luke is very detailed. And it's interesting because if you go through the book of Acts, he mentions some details. They're going around different areas, and he always calls the officials by the right title, which can vary so much from region to region. And it's one of the reasons that we think, man, this guy really, he did his research well. He, you know, and Luke was traveling. He kind of nailed all the details. And it's interesting because historically, sometimes there's some details that we can't verify archaeologically. That's a hard word to say. I'm glad I got it right. But now I just called attention to it. and you know, sometimes with archaeology, it's hard to kind of verify some of the details. And it's interesting, though, periodically they make a discovery and they go, oh, man, Luke was right, because he really had this detailed account. That's one of the reasons I like Luke, it's this long, detailed account. Now, it said they all returned. Now, this is more of a Jewish thing than a Roman thing. Romans didn't really care where you were, you know, they just wanted the taxes, and then if you weren't Jewish, military service. They weren't concerned about your ancestral towns, but the Jewish people, it was very important, you know, who you were from. And one of the reasons the Romans had such respect for the Jewish people is because they could kind of name their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Anyone can do that? Anyone? You know, like, I mean, I can get up to, like, great-great-great, I think, and then, you know, we like genealogy. I'm the... Apparently, I've you know, in our family, I'm the one that's going to inherit all the genealogy stuff. So, because I find it fascinating how we got here and everything. And if you do enough research, we'll find out we're all related if you're from Southern Delaware. I mean, in Southern Delaware, it's not a family tree, it's a vine, you know. And then everyone had, like, we were farm families, of course. So on the Willie side of the family, every generation had at least 9 kids, sometimes up to 18. They raised, you know, crops and kids. And but, you know, genealogy is interesting. Most of us can't name our great-great-great-great-grandparents, right? I know some people who got married and found out they were like, oh, we're like fourth cousins. not me. I married a girl from Pennsylvania, just to make sure. She didn't move here until first grade. We're good. I didn't want to be that close a cousin. We're like third or fourth. No. Because I got family up there too. But you know, they had this ancientness to their, the Romans really respected them. So, you know, they decide they go back to the hometown. And I kind of wonder too, does Joseph go back there because they're tired of what they're hearing in Nazareth? Remember, virgin births are not normal. They knew that. So, you know, the talk of the town is maybe, you know, so maybe he finally, this is convenient, we're going to take off. And it all ends up fulfilling scripture anyway. And it's so, and I guess he was descended from King David. Now, anyone know who David is? What's the most famous story we hear when you think of David? David and Goliath. We were talking about that the other day. Like, there's some details of the story they don't teach you in Sunday school. Oh, yeah. I was supposed to tell you, everyone, the kids, I did a slide now, but Mariah and all the, Ashlyn took the kids out, they're not, you know, they're in Sunday school right now, they're learning, they're probably going to learn about David and Goliath at some point, but you know, they're not going to tell you all the details, like David, after he kills Goliath, he cuts his head off and like carries it around and stuff, you know, like little details. Yeah, there's some cool stuff that's crazy in the Bible, you should read it. And so, you know, but he was this famous king, and I remember I was taking Hebrew at the University of Pittsburgh, where I went to school, and I felt like really called to ministry at that point. I wanted to learn Hebrew because the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is written in Hebrew. And I remember I was like one of two people in the class who weren't Jewish and grew up going to like Hebrew school, which really makes it awkward, you know, for the test and stuff, because you're like, I'm still trying to figure out what the heck they're talking about. Because there's like assumptions that I would know some things that I don't know, like all those little vowel marks in the Hebrew. No one had explained to me those mean something. So I just tried to imitate what they said a lot. But I remember, like, you know, it was like immersion. Like, the teacher, like, the one day she was, like, speaking to us in English, she was like an Israeli drill sergeant. I mean, she was, like, from there. And like, you know, about 15 minutes into class, she switched into Hebrew and never went back to English. You know, like, you might catch her after class in a little bit of English. And I'm lost, because there's, like, two of us who didn't grow up in it. We found each other at some point, because we were the two that were very lost. So, Craig, if you're listening to this somewhere, hey, man, hook me up. Call me or something. But you know, I remember the teacher, She would ask you questions in Hebrew, and because I didn't understand all the culture yet, you know, she was like, is David king in Israel? And I'm thinking, no, he's been dead for thousands of years, right? I'm thinking, I got this one. So I was like, lo, which means no. and they didn't really look at me as funny as they should have, because they still to this day say David is king. And so it was this important thing. So they go back to David, who is this important, you know, king, and it was the promised Messiah was to come from this line, and so they go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, I tried to get the exact mileage, but little estimates vary because, you know, roads don't go straight. And there's actually a trail now you can follow. I found, you know, you can, like, it takes you days, you can hike it and everything. But so if you go to Israel, you can go, you hike this thing. You know, it'd be kind of interesting. You know, but it's not easy going, like, you know, if you had to walk from Wyoming to Viola. We have nice, flat, easy roads. It's Delaware. You picture it's a long thing. It's, you know, several nights camping out on the way. And we what do we picture? We picture Mary riding a donkey, don't we? Yeah, maybe the cart, maybe they both rode donkeys, maybe they had camels. We don't really, maybe they just walked. But probably, now women who've had babies, you can tell me, is the prospect of a, you know, 80-ish mile walk, hike, travel by cart or donkey sound like a really good idea, like when you're like 9 months pregnant? Oh, yeah, that sounds great. I'm getting mostly no's and I think a few sarcastic yeses, but that's okay. We speak sarcasm here. We don't know how they traveled. We just know that they did. And it says, while they were there, in verse 6, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. When the time came for the baby to be born. And it's exciting when babies are born, right? Anyone remember? A little scary, too. I remember both times Denise is like, hey, it's time. I'm like, wah, wah. Because you don't really have much of a plan. You show up and it's like, oh, you're having a baby tonight. You're like, what? I remember for my daughter, Denise was actually in labor during Thanksgiving dinner. Like, she told me, oh, I think I'm in labor, and we just kind of ate Thanksgiving dinner. It was like, but I mean, it's like you're eating Thanksgiving dinner because it was good. I mean, I like turkey. I like... But all you're thinking is, we might be having a baby soon. it's exciting. And so there's this exciting time. She has a baby. And we don't know. We always picture it in a stable. We kind of picture it, but we don't know where she had the baby. We just know the time comes. She gives birth. And we don't know what animals were present. When we tell the story for, like, little kids, like, if you were to go to the nursery, they probably talk, oh, and the sheep were there. And the ox and lamb kept time. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I don't know. That's Drummer Boy, right? That's not in the Bible. What? Okay, I don't know. and it says they're lying in a manger. Now, does anybody know what a manger is? Feeding trough. You guys, good, you've listened over the last couple of years. And it was, picture big feeding trough, possibly out of stone. We still have the ones from, like, that Solomon used because they were made of stone. And think dog dish. This is the thing you feed your animals. I hope they would have wiped it out. But it's what they had. Like, we go to, like, the store. We go to, like, the baby depot or whatever, all the baby, I don't know what stores are out there anymore. Like the fancy cribs and different things, and we have all kinds of things. I remember, man, when we went to go somewhere after we had a baby, like, we've always been like, get up and go. We carry very little with us. First time we went on vacation, just down to Rehoboth, when we had a kid, we had to take two cars to go 45 minutes because there was all kinds of stuff we had to bring, they got to sleep in this, and they go, I was like trying to get it all in one car, and I'm like, we're just driving separately. You can take the kid. Just being honest. They're wrapped up and kind of, we hear the terms, we think of swaddling clothes, I didn't grow up with kids. Anyone grow up with, like, baby brothers and sisters? Some of you did. I didn't. I was terrified of that little thing. Like, they just, like, send you home with a baby. You're like, shouldn't I have a class? Or, Josh kind of came a little faster. We didn't have the class yet of the baby. He just kind of came. And so, like, we're like, I don't. Well, Denise knew what she was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And, like, I remember the first time she left me alone with him, I'm just like, this is like before everyone had cell phones. I was terrified, I was like, I don't know what to do with this thing, but I fed him. He didn't die. But I remember, like, Denise had to teach me, like, then to wrap him. And that was, like, the one thing I was good at because I like burritos. And I could wrap that boy up so tight that he could not move. He liked to be swaddled. And I was like a football. I didn't ever pass him. But, it was tight. It's kind of this image. It's like baby burrito in a dog dish. And often the stables were kind of just underneath the house, depending. And so, we picture, all these things. And, it says there's no lodging available. And we always think of, like the video says, we think of, like, Hotel, Motel, Holiday Inn. Like, you're thinking, this is like, we're thinking this big inn, but it was probably, they would just stay with relatives or something like of that nature. I picture Pigpen from Charlie Brown Christmas. Despite my appearance, I will try to keep, anyone else? But really, we kind of have this image then of they're going around knocking on doors, trying to find room. They can't find anything. So they're out back, like, by the dumpster at a 7-Eleven, having this baby. But, and this is the part where then I would preach, what? Is there room for Jesus in your heart? is a room. Because that sounds like what I should preach. And it was funny how many Christmas messages I saw of that this week. But really, and that kind of goes to the seven churches too. You know, Jesus, you know, stands at the door and knocks. We could work that all in together. But I really don't think that's the image here. It's really, you know, everyone, if they're in town for the census, there just wasn't room. So they did the best. And you probably wouldn't want to be in a crowded house when you got a baby. Because when that baby cries, man, no one's happy, right? like when you're in a restaurant and your baby cries, most of you, or most are normal, we're like mortified, right? That's like your baby cries in church. We don't care if babies cry here. We're just glad we have babies around. But it's like when your baby's crying, you feel like everyone's staring at you. And we're going to work on getting a door on our cry room. Long story why there's no door there. Does not involve me or any accidents. Just want to say that. We're working on that. If anyone happens to have a giant glass door with them, that would be great. But you know, here, you know, it's this image of, you know, they find a place to put them the best to do, and they just do the best they can, right? And that's the Christmas story. And so it may not look just like you picture. It may not, you know, have the details quite like you imagine. But the whole point is not that that's how it played out. It's not that it was a cute cartoon with Linus. It's not those things. The point is that Jesus comes. And so this is a cool story. So what difference does it make 2,000 years later that someone had a baby? A lot of people here have had a baby. All of us were a baby at one point. I don't know if you knew that. But, you know, that's how the things work. And people have babies all the time. You know, the question that really makes the meaning of Christmas clear for me is not how did Jesus come, but why did he come? You know, it's funny when you ask people about Jesus, most people, you know, they like Jesus, maybe not the church. They like Jesus, maybe not his fan club. They like the idea of Jesus, but when you ask people what they like about Jesus, they're like, oh, he was a good moral teacher. Show me how to good life. But really, Jesus came for more than that. Jesus came to save us from sin and to restore our relationship with God. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. You know, we often hear all religions teach the same thing. I hear that one a lot. They don't. They're sort of mutually exclusive. We don't hate other people. We don't hate other people who believe in other faiths, other teachings. But Christianity teaches that Jesus is God. That's a major difference than other religions. So all religions teach Jesus is God? Not so much. But that's what the Bible teaches. I remember at 20 years old, some of you know my story, I came to faith around 20. And I'd grown up in church and everything, but really was kind of starting to put things together. I was going to this church, and I remember they just kept talking about Jesus. And I remember thinking, why do they talk about Jesus all the time? Shouldn't they talk about God too? Because I didn't know. I didn't get it. I'd grown up in church my whole life. I'd heard about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Didn't really quite know how they work out. And, you know, I kind of, you know, we talked about that last, you know, a couple weeks. We talked about the egg, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God. You know what I've gotten a lot of pushback from is the 3-in-1 shampoo analogy. People, like, I've gotten some interesting Twitter direct messages and stuff from people. You know, they're like, surely this must be a joke. And I'm like, no, I think it's a good way. I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, all analogies fall apart at some point. But it's really trying to understand that Jesus is divine. He is God. And I don't understand it all, if I'm honest. I believe in the Trinity. But it's something so outside of our own experience. And so we use things like the egg because, you know, there's the the shell and the white part and the yellow part, and, you know, it's three parts, but they're one that kind of tends towards modalism, though, but people don't, you know, get on that one. Or you know, you think of, you know, the shamrock, you know, St. Patrick used that, although I believe Declan preceded Patrick in Ireland, but you know, you know, you got the, some of you were like, I don't care. Most of you were like, I don't care. But, you know, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three are one, it's still one thing, and you know, triple point of matter, because, you know, water can exist as both solid, liquid, and gas at one particular, I like that one, you know, that helps the science part of me, you know, with my chemistry. You know, and we have all these different analogies to try to understand it. And then I think sometimes we look at Scripture and we don't see where Jesus says he's God because we don't get the culture. And so I've got a couple of these I want to talk about. In Mark 14, you know, this is, you know, Jesus is on trial. He says, the high priest stood up for others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? Jesus went silent, made no reply. And he says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds in heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothing, which is like a way of saying you're really upset at stuff. I mean, it's kind of weird for us. Like, I picture the Hulk Hogan, like, ripping off the T-shirt or something. You know, but, like, he's popping off buttons to go, hey, this is, you know. And it's like, he's guilty, they cried, he deserves to die. Like, we probably missed why he's so upset, right? But Jesus says, I am. Which is the way God reveals himself in the Exodus story. You know, he tells Moses he is I am. He just always was. And so we miss that. In Luke 24:52, after Jesus had risen from the dead, it says they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. You know, Luke wouldn't include that. You don't worship someone who's not God. And so Luke includes that is, you know, he wouldn't have said they worship. They would have said they worshipped him, and Jesus said, "Oh, don't do that." You know, but Jesus receives worship, and you know, Jesus in John 8, you know, he says, you know, he's talking to people, to the religious leaders. He goes, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." Again, the I am statement. At this point, they picked up stones to throw at him, so they're stoning him. Because they understand it. And so Jesus continually says that he's divine. And that's what separates Christianity from other faiths. We believe that God became incarnate. The word is from the Latin, carne, you know, those of you from a Spanish culture, carne asada, you know, carne, meat. So Jesus became flesh. He became meat. He walked among us. And that's what this teaches. And, you know, and ultimately what that means is if you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. You know, he's the nature and being of God perfectly revealed. And if you want to know what God's like, we study Jesus. And that's why the 20-year-old Jeff didn't understand why they're always talking about Jesus, because we see God fully revealed in being Jesus. We often talk about, and someone actually made me stickers recently. I haven't stuck them on anything. They're just sitting on my desk. They're stuck on my desk. But we were doing some of the vinyl scriptures and things that are cool downstairs. They made me hashtag Jesus-y stickers. Because really, that's a lot about what we talk about, is we need to become like Jesus. We need to become hashtag Jesus-y. Now, I can't put that on the back of my car, because sometimes I don't drive as well as I should. I think I'm misunderstood. I did have to honk at a lady the other day. I was driving in here. She almost hit me. And she was looking at me like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I don't know. I'm driving on my side of the road. You should try it sometime. It's fun. But, you know, the point being, you know, we need to be like Jesus. And kind of going back to the Colossians verse, it says, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. You know, Jesus is above all things. Jesus made all things. And, you know, there's faiths that teach, you know, that nature is God, and I don't believe that. But I do believe, you know, there's something about nature that reflects the character of who God is. It's pretty outside, right? Now, today's actually a nice day. You know, there's like a nice snow. You like that? Anyone like the beach? That's like one of the best things about living in Delaware. You know, it's like we're 45 minutes from being on the beach, but we don't have to deal with all the traffic all year round. And then, you know, we're really about an hour or so from being in the mountains. Anyone like the mountains? I love the mountains. I love mountain biking. I love, you know, hunting. One of the reasons I love hunting is not just because I love to eat God's lovely creatures, but I enjoy being outdoors because there's something that's recharging, refreshing about that. There's times I've gone bow hunting. I don't even care if I see anything. I just need to get out and sit in a tree for a while by myself in nature and chill out for a few. And there's something beautiful about that. And you know, it's interesting because I think the longer you see nature, the more you sort of miss it and you don't see it's there. I remember when we're from here, Denise and I, and so we lived in Pittsburgh for a while, and then we moved out to Los Angeles, and we went out, like, I remember going out on a visit to Los Angeles, and it was like, man, it was so beautiful, you know what I mean? It was like so different. We came around the corner one day, and I was like, oh my gosh, can you see that? And it's unbelievable. And I was like, Denise, look. She's like, oh my gosh, that's incredible. It was mountains. That we'd been there for 3 days and the smog hadn't lifted, but when it lifted that day, we could see the mountains, and it was like, it was beautiful. And I don't think I saw them again until the next year, but you know, and it was like cool because, like, if you don't grow up with palm trees seem awesome. They were everywhere, and then they kind of, after the longer you live there, they're just like weeds that grow through the cracks of the sidewalks, and the branches fall off, and like, I nearly died one time. One of those things, you know, if you've been out there, you know what I mean. But you know, I love nature, and I think it's this way to reconnect and connect to God, because we see the beauty that God has created. We're made to enjoy it. And it says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he's first in everything. He's the head. He's the authority. But Jesus ultimately chooses service. You know, that's really one of the things that set Christian leaders apart. You know, but it's funny then, because I've been in churches where the pastor's like, serve me, you know, it's all about me. There is going to be no big picture of Jeff around here, I assure you. If you get me a big picture of me, we'll use it as like a tray to serve coffee, I don't know. You know, I don't want to knock people who do that, but I think we kind of miss the, you know, we're here to serve. Yet we serve a God who serves. You know, and that affects the way you lead. It affects the way, you know, I pastor a church. It affects the way, you know, like if we're all in here doing work, I do the work like everybody else. If, you know, it's like being the head of the family. I know that gets complicated. We talk about that, what it means to be a head of the family. But you know what the head of the family means? When the plumbing breaks at 11 o'clock at night, who's crawling underneath the house? That's what leadership means. That's what servant leadership means. The head sometimes means that you take the lowest place. And so Jesus, he's the head, he's the authority, he's above all things, but he takes this place as a servant. You know, but it's funny because, it ultimately is all about Jesus. We have this saying in my house. I kind of mess with the kids once in a while, and I'm like, you know, it's all about me. And I kind of bait them for that because I know what they're going to say. Because ever since they were young, they know it's not all about you, Dad. You know, we say it's all about Jesus. Because our faith is important, and that should be the number one thing in our lives. And, you know, it's funny because then we make church about everything but Jesus. I can't tell you how many times you go to church and it's about a lot of things. I'm not sure it's about Jesus. I'm not sure it's about him. And then it's like, it's interesting because even, you know, we can get upset or cranky because church doesn't fulfill us and make us happy, right? You know, if the purpose of church was to make you happy, man, I'm failing. Disney World is doing a much better job. They cost more than we do, though. The truth is, you're going to have days where you don't like the sermon. Some of you, that may be today. you might call and I don't get the message quickly. I might not call you back fast enough. It's okay. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. There might be days where you love the music. There might be days where you didn't. Hopefully it was not today because it was pretty good. You know, but ultimately our hope is in Christ, not the church, not in people. You know, and often people, like I said, they get upset at the church. They give up on faith. You know, people are people. But we need to make sure our focus, our attention, is on Jesus. It says, for in God all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You know, everything was created perfect, but it got screwed up. And ultimately, the hope we have in Christmas is that love comes down, that God comes down. If Christ is supreme, then so is his sacrifice. You know, Christ is above all things, and yet he enters humanity so that we can have new life in him. And that means that we don't just add God to life, our lives, but we center our life around Jesus. You know, if everything's created by him, but we tend to get consumed by so many other things. You know, there's, you know, life is not a, like, I like TV. I like sports. I like hanging out with my family. I like hunting. There's lots of good things that God created. What we have to be careful of, you know, John Calvin said the human heart is an idol-making factory. I don't subscribe to his theology, but I love that quote, because we tend to take good things and make them into God things in our lives. Sports are awesome, but if you're living for football, you're living for something that doesn't last. I like learning and history and things, but you know, if you're living just for, you know, mental stuff, your mind eventually goes. Some of you are saying that about me right now. You know, if we live and we put our focus on our, you know, I like lifting. I love lifting heavy objects. I pick things up, I put things down. But you know what? I have to stretch a little more before I pick things up and put things down now. Because your body doesn't last. You know, everything in this life is temporal. It doesn't last. So we need to put our faith and our trust and our hope in God, not in ourselves. Everything was created by him, but we're made to worship him. And Christianity is funny. It's funny for me. I listen to my kids, like, they listen to like 80s music. Anyone have their kids listen to 80s music at all? Like, one, no, why did the decade I grew up in become a decade that you can have a party for? Like it's that awkward moment where, like, what do you mean 80s can be a party? Like, that's contemporary. And then you suddenly realize maybe not so much anymore. It was even worse when I saw the 90s as a theme. I'm like, what was even the 90s? I remember being there. I probably still had the clothes. That's why I think they, you know, why can you have a 90s party? But, you know... Christianity is one of those things, if we don't kind of renew it, it seems to become old stuff, becomes old things. Really, our faith has to be renewed. That's why we have Christmas. That's why we celebrate. So our faith can be renewed, we can have new hope. You know, stuff is not bad. But ultimately, stuff does not create the life we want. You know, John 10:10, which I quote so much, you really all ought to know by now. You know, it says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. She said, I've come that they might have a full life. You know, when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, we truly have full life. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, another one I quote so much, you really ought to know that one. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, we celebrate Christmas And it's a reminder of the hope that we have in Christ. It's a reminder that even though we have cool stuff, you know, like I, you know, most of us are probably want to get something for Christmas. You know, even if it's small, you kind of want something. Maybe some of you getting that electric car I posted from TJ Maxx the other day. I would like the adult version of that. If anyone wants to get me a Shelby Mustang, I will take it. I will wash it, wax it, and drive it in remembrance of him. You know, we like stuff, and it's not bad, but we have to remember that our faith and our trust is not in stuff, it's in him. And this season, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the hope that we have in him. You know, verse 21 says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." You know, when you look at Jesus' followers, they were fishermen who worked hard but smelled. You know, and he's like, "Hey, let's go catch people." He had tax collectors who he, you know, ripped off everybody, and he said, "Hey, let's hang out." You know, he had the leper who was sick and alienated from people, and he said, "Be healed." Woman in adultery, you know, go and sin no more. You know, Jesus came for them. He comes for you and me. You know, as verse 22 says, he has now reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. You know, we're made right by him. Jesus ultimately comes so that we can have new life. And then the joy that we have as the church then is making this invisible God visible. The way we live, when we live, hashtag Jesus-y. It's harder than you think to talk all the time. But when we live in this way, we show Christ to the world. And that's this hope that we have at Christmas, that we love versus hate because Jesus loved. He didn't hate. We forgive versus becoming bitter because Jesus forgives. We serve versus take, because Jesus came to serve. You know, we love our enemies versus hating our enemies. And, you know, it's more than just good deeds, but we're transformed when we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus. You know, the birth of Jesus is the reason for the hope that we have this season. Jesus is the hope of Christmas. He is the hope of this world. Gifts are not the hope. but we can enjoy those, but our hope is in Christ. You know, church is not the hope, but we proclaim him who is our hope, and we point to Jesus, who ultimately is the hope of the world this Christmas season.